You have your Bible this morning. Our time together in God's Word will be again from the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2, where we will be continuing our study from last week regarding leadership in the church. That is, we've been thinking about how to lead and help others to grow to spiritual maturity. And as we're thinking about this, I want to just remind you that this refers to not just pastoral leadership, but any type of spiritual leadership. And when we think about the word leadership, just think about influence. That as you want to influence others, whether that's a man being a leader, an influence in his home, a mom leading her children, a teacher teaching here in the church of other students or kids, older men leading and influencing younger men in the church, or older women leading and influencing younger women in the church. That is, if you want to be an effective leader of leading others to spiritual maturity, then we need to do as God's Word will teach us here in Titus 2. Last time, if you remember, go back with me to verse 1 in Titus 2, where Paul is speaking to Titus. Before he's going to speak to the people, he's going to speak to Titus into regards to his pastoral role, where he told him, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Then over in verse 15, as we looked last time, he said, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." Now this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 7 and 8. Where he tells him to show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. But Paul here is instructing Titus on how to lead these churches that he's going to be going into in a pastoral role, how to lead them into being a spiritually sound, spiritually mature church. And as we're looking at these verses, it calls for two things from Titus. And again, these are two things that are required of anyone that's going to be a leader in influencing someone else to spiritual maturity. And what we talked about last Sunday was that it called for proper speaking. That Titus had to go in there and properly speak to those churches to lead them to spiritual maturity. And in that spiritual speaking and properly speaking, we saw from verse 1 and verse 15 that what it would call for on Titus's part and what it would call for on your part in order to be a spiritual leader is that your speaking would be confining, that is in verse 1, it'd be confined to the Word of God and what is proper, compatible with sound doctrine. It would be consoling, as he says there in verse 15, that these things he was to speak and he was to exhort. He also says it should be convicting, and he says that it should be reproving. And then finally, that his speaking needed to be commanding. Commanding with all authority and with all accountability. And if we were to look at the greatest leader of men who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would see that he did this in his life and in his ministry. But now this morning, I want us to turn our attention to verses 7 and 8. Because here he's speaking about to Titus that he must personally now show the people that he's leading how to live. In particularly, the young men. But this would apply to his leadership throughout the whole church. And again, as we think about the Lord Jesus himself, he did more than just teach or to speak to the crowds about the truth, about the scriptures. But he then demonstrated what he taught. He showed them how to live. That is, Jesus didn't just talk about forgiveness. He showed them how to forgive. The Apostle Peter was on the receiving end of this on more than one occasion. Even all of his disciples were on the receiving end of this. Think about the forgiveness Jesus had to show them after they abandoned him in his most critical time when he was most exposed and they abandoned him, and yet Jesus showed them forgiveness. He didn't just teach them about loving others. He demonstrated it in that he laid his life down. If you want to know about the love of God and the love of Jesus, even for your own life, just think about the cross. Think about what Jesus did on the cross, where he laid his life down to take care of your sins. Jesus didn't just teach about prayer. He demonstrated prayer before his disciples. He didn't just teach about leadership. He demonstrated leadership, service leadership, especially when he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus didn't just teach and talk about suffering. He demonstrated how to suffer. Think about that. Think about how Jesus was mistreated. Think about how Jesus was spoken against. Jesus suffered abuse. Jesus suffered abandonment. Jesus suffered false accusations. Jesus suffered even physical assault. He suffered an arrest. And yet, he demonstrated how do we suffer. This is why the Apostle Peter would write over in 1 Peter in chapter 2, in verses 21 to 23. Where he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's the example. Jesus taught about suffering, but then he lived it and demonstrated it. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus here in verse 7 and 8. When he says there, look again in verse of chapter 2, where he says, "Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach." This is coming in the context of verse 6, where he's speaking to Titus and telling Titus, "Titus, you need to exhort and urge the young men to be sensible and to be sensible in all things. But as you do this," he's saying, "show yourself also as an example." That's the key thought in verse 7 and 8. Show yourself an example. That idea of showing means to furnish. He's telling him continually, "Titus, put yourself out there." That is, continually demonstrate, continually be willing to display what it is that you're exhorting them to do. The same word for showing is used over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, where the Apostle Paul there is preaching. And he speaks about that God has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to judge it through Jesus Christ. He says, "having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Having demonstrated it. Having shown all men by raising him from the dead. Not only that, we look back here in Titus 2 in verse 7. Paul writes this in such a way that he emphasizes to Titus, yourself. He puts that word yourself up front, emphasizing to him, show yourself. And notice what he says, show yourself an example. The word for example there means to be a model. It means to be a pattern. It's the same word that is used over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20 and verse 25, whenever Thomas won't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, though the disciples have told him. And he says, "unless I see the imprints," that's the same word, "unless I see the imprints of the nails, I'm not going to believe it." I want to see the imprints of the marks of the nails that have been drilled into his hands. And this is the word that he's using here for an example. That is, make an impression, make an imprint on others with your life. Show yourself as an imprint, as a model, as a pattern, or as Peter talked about with Jesus, he left you the footprints, walk in his footprints. He left you the example. And that's what he's saying to Titus. That Titus, as you go into these churches to lead them in your pastoral role, yes, you must speak to them. And you must speak to them properly. But you also, if you're going to be effective in helping them to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness, you also have to make a commitment to show yourself as an example. Beloved, Paul practiced what he preached as well. Let me just show you that for a moment. Go back to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Philippi. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." So Paul understood that for things to get started and things to go right, he's telling them, you need to follow me. That is, follow my example, the same word there. And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Look with me for just a moment over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here it again, Paul understands that if he's going to be teaching them something, he has to live it. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow," and here it is, "our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either." Paul says, look, we gave you not only the instructions, we not only spoke to you about this, but we also showed you with our own life and how we conducted ourselves while we were among you. And we did that on purpose, intentionally, because we wanted to leave an example of how you should live your life. This is what Paul is asking Titus to do in his pastoral role among the churches that he will go into there on the Isle of Crete. This is what is required of anyone. If you want to be a spiritual leader that is leading in your home, leading amongst your children, leading your spouse, just leading other men, other women, whatever it may be, if you're wanting to have spiritual influence in someone's life, you have to be willing to put yourself out there as an example. The Apostle Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, there where he's talking about elders and elders shepherding, and he says in verse 3, "Shepherd the flock of God among you," and he says, "not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." That if you want to lead the flock, then you put yourself out as an example. And again, not that Paul thought that he was perfect. Not that Peter thought that he was perfect. Not that Paul thought that Timothy or Titus were going to be perfect in their leading of the church and in their life. He knows that's not going to be the case. But you still, he says, put yourself out there as an example. One other place to think about this. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to come back to this passage in just a moment. But I want you to again see, he told Timothy the same thing he tells Titus. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself." There it is again. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Of those who believe. This would apply to the same thing for Titus when he tells Titus at the end of chapter 2 that we saw last Sunday when he says, "Let no one disregard you." That is, don't let them look down on you. Don't let them dismiss you for whatever reason they may come up with. You go in and you live your life in such a way that you are an example for them to follow. This is what Paul is getting at for Titus. And by application for all in spiritual leadership, seeking to lead others. Put yourself out there as an example. Now let's go back to our text, and I want you to see he goes to two areas of Titus's leadership. He says, put yourself out there as an example. Show yourself as an example in his conduct and in his communication. Show yourself an example, Titus, in your conduct and in your communication among the people. Or show yourself an example in regards to your works and your words. That you want to show an example of good works and good words in your communication. What's coming out of your life and what's coming out of your lips, Titus, it needs to back up what it is that you are saying. That your life can exemplify what you're exhorting others to do. That's what he's teaching there in verse 7 and in verse 8. So let's look first for a moment. He's telling him to provide an example in his conduct among the people. Notice there again in verse 7 where he says, be an example of good deeds. Of good deeds. Demonstrate good deeds before the congregation. And what that would also tell us is as Titus is going in there to teach them to be zealous for good deeds, to be ready for good deeds, to be engaged in good deeds, that he's to be the example. Chapter 2, notice what it says there in verse 14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Down in chapter 3, verse 1. He tells them at the very end to be ready for every good deed. And he says to be engaging, verse 14, to engage in good deeds. So at the very least, Titus comes in to teach these things, and he needs to be in the demonstration and an example before the church about being zealous, being ready, being engaged in good deeds. It goes beyond that. I want you to now for a moment look over in 1 Timothy 4 again, that passage. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Because I believe this is some of the good deeds that he should be engaged in. Where he tells him, telling Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself an example of those who believe in these areas. Show yourself an example in speech, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. Show yourself an example in your conduct. By conduct there, he's just talking about in your righteous living. Show yourself an example in love. That is, how to sacrificially love others in the church. Timothy, walk in there, though you're a young man. You show yourself an example in faith. That is, in faithfulness. Model faithfulness before the people. And not only that, show yourself an example in purity. That's how you prevent them from looking down upon you. You may be younger than them. You may not have as much experience as them. You may not be married. You're not in the same place as all these people are, but that doesn't mean you can't go in there and teach them the truth. You go in there, Timothy, and you live your life in such a way in these areas of deeds in regards to your conduct, in regards to your faithfulness, in regards to your love, in regards to your purity, and let the people look at your life and be that example. Be that example. Let me show you another place to think about this. Go to the back of your Bible to the book of 3 John. Go to 3 John for just a moment. And here we're given an example, a good example and a bad example. The good example is the man by the name of Gaius that is being addressed. And John has some wonderful things to say about him. He's walking in the truth in verse 3, verse 4. He's acting faithfully in verse 5. And whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers, they have testified to your love for the church. He's showing love for the word of God, love for the church, love for those who are serving the Lord. He says you would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, supporting them in verse 8. But notice, that's the good example. Then in verse 9, he turns his attention to a bad example. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among you, does not accept what we say. And notice what he says in verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. His deeds which he does. What are the deeds that Diotrephes is doing? He's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not only that, another deed he's doing, he's not satisfied with that, but he himself does not receive the brethren either. And in a third deed he's doing, he's forbid those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, don't imitate what's evil. Don't follow that example, but you imitate what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. So again, you notice he's teaching. John's teaching the same thing that Paul's teaching. Imitate others that you're seeing around you that are doing good, that are doing good deeds, that are being an example of good deeds. But Diotrephes would be an example of bad deeds. He says, don't imitate that. Don't follow that. Beloved, here's why I would wrap this up for you in regards to that. Whatever it is that you want to help others mature in, whatever it is you want to help others mature in, become more like Christ in, live it before them. You need to show them that. So as a pastor, and for any pastor, if they want a church to be more evangelistic, then they need to go demonstrate that before the church. If they want a church to be more prayerful, they need to demonstrate that before the church. If they want a church to be more discipleship oriented, they need to demonstrate that. If they want to see a maturing in fellowship, a maturing in hospitality, a maturing in encouragement, forgiveness and love and the studying of the word, a maturing in humility, then they have to not only go speak it and teach it, but then live it. But beloved, that's the same for all of us. If you're a teacher in the church, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, whoever it is you may be involved in that you're wanting to see them grow, yes, you have to speak to them, but then you have to show it. You live it. You live it before them. And that's what he's calling on Titus to do when he says there, show yourself an example of good deeds. Of good deeds. And make sure that you're not a Diotrephes, that there aren't bad deeds that you're doing that others would be imitating and following. Titus was to show the people by example how to conduct their life in good deeds. But now let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And I want you to notice in the last part of verse 7, that he focuses his attention. He has a shift in his focus, not just about the conduct of Titus, but about his communication. When he says, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. What he literally says there is in the teaching. He's telling Titus, in your teaching, you need to be, he says, purified, dignified, and sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So now he's not just talking about his conduct, he's talking about his communication. And he's talking about it in a way of saying, Titus, as you formally teach and as you informally teach, that as you teach among the people, and as you just talk among the people, even in your conversations among the people, hold yourself out as an example for them to follow. Hold yourself out as an example for them to follow. Let's just look at that. Again, he's saying, show yourself as an example. That's the main fault in the teaching. And now notice here in verse 7, it says purity and dignified. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, in his teaching needs to be marked with sincerity and seriousness. Sincerity and seriousness. That idea of sincerity there is when he says purity and doctrine. And that's more than just his doctrine and his teaching being doctrinally pure. That would be a part of it. But when he speaks about that, that word can also be referred to in regards to integrity, sincerity. That is, it's not just the actual message itself, but the motive behind the message. And remember what he said about the motive for the false teachers back in chapter 1. They are motivated for the sake of sordid gain. And he's telling him, don't be motivated in the same way that they are. You make sure that in your teaching, you are being motivated with sincerity. With sincerity, with integrity. Even in your intent. That is, don't be motivated by praise. Don't be motivated by the perks. Don't be motivated by the power. Don't be motivated by pride. Don't be motivated by prestige. Don't be motivated by position. But instead, be motivated by a sincere love for Christ, a sincere love for the Word of God, and a sincere love for the people you're leading. That you sincerely love them as you love Christ, as you love His Word. Let me show you a bad example of this. Turn back in the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is something, beloved, that you don't want to have said about you. In Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking in verse 1 to the crowds and to his disciples. And he's speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They're the official teachers of the crowd, of the people. But notice what he says, therefore, all that they tell you, do it, observe it, but don't do according to their deeds. Why? For they say things and then they don't do them. Don't follow their example. Don't follow the example of their life. And the reason why is the sincerity is not there. In verse 4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, which tells you they had no sincere love for the people they're telling these things to. Because they're not willing to help. They're about power, perks, prestige, praise, position, their pride. Notice what he says in verse 5. They do all their deeds to be noticed. They just want to be noticed. They love, verse 6, the place of honor at the banquets. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the respectful greetings in verse 7 in the marketplaces. They love being called rabbi by the men. Like, they just love all the perks that come with this. And that's what's motivating them in what they're saying and how they're living their life. And that's what we don't ever want to be. Now, a good example of what Paul is talking about is Paul himself. And if you will, for just a moment, now look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica how he was and how they were with them when they came. You see that there is a sincerity here, a sincerity for God, for Christ, and for them. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. We were not looking for the praise of men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives. Why? Because you've become very dear to us. See, there's the sincerity that Paul's talking about for Titus. When he says, in your teaching, Titus, you be sincere. That is, you have a sincere love for God and for Christ, for His Word, and for His people that you're ministering to. That way, you don't do it for a pretext of greed. You're not doing it for praise. You're not doing it for glory. You're not doing it out of pride or for anything else. You're just doing it out of sincerity. Beloved, that's the same for all of us. That if you're seeking to help speak to someone, to influence them in their life, that you have a sincere love for God, for Christ, for His Word, but also for them. You sincerely love them. One of the things my pastor, I grew up with for several years under him in ministry, he just used to pound in my head, is he would always tell me, Bobby, they don't give a care what you know until they know that you care. That they don't care that much about what you know until they know that you care about them. Think about it. Our kids know that. When they know that we love them, we care for them. They don't always agree with what we have to say in our decisions, but if they know that we love and care for them, then they can receive that. Because we're doing it out of a love for them and a love for God and a love for Christ. So there needs to be a sincerity that is there as a model. But also notice, let's go back to Titus 2, where he says dignified. In the teaching, it needs to be dignified. And that just thinks of the idea of seriousness, a seriousness to the teaching. That is, there needs to be a weightiness, Titus, a seriousness in not only in what you say, but even in how you say it. And how could it not, when you think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I'm solemnly charging you, preach the word, knowing that the Lord Jesus is going to bring about a judgment. And a part of that judgment is, Timothy, God's going to judge how you preach. See, God's not going to judge me how you respond. He's going to bring that judgment to you, but He is going to judge me in how I deliver His message. The idea of dignify there, again, just talking about a seriousness that even when you're speaking the truth, you don't want to do it in a trivial way. Trying to be hip, trying to be cool, trying to be casual, trying to be culturally accepted. I came across some quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones that I thought were very appropriate in that regard. He says, the preacher must be a serious man. He must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. In regards to humor, and humor in the pulpit, Lloyd-Jones went on to say, I would not dare to say that there's no place for humor in preaching, but I do suggest that it should not be a very big place because of the nature of the work, because of the character of the truth with which we are dealing. I came across a little article on the Master Seminary website in regards to that, talking about humor. It says, it's not that humor need always to be avoided in preaching, but it says there are three dangers connected to humor in the pulpit. One, it can demean the dignity of the pastor. Two, it can depreciate the meaning of the message. And three, it can desensitize a congregation. This is what he's speaking about here, just being dignified. Again, I'm not saying that there can't ever be some laughter and humor, even in teaching and in preaching and in the different formats in which we proclaim the Word of God. But it's to be used in an appropriate fashion, in an appropriate manner to help make the point. But even with that, those that are on the receiving end of that always walk away with an understanding that this is serious, that's what's being presented. And I confess, I have to watch myself as I thought more about this, especially just sometimes in my normal conversations. I'm not going too far in some ways of humor. To ever give the impression that what I'm trying to do is trivial. Because it's not. Loving the act of teaching, the act of leading others. You want it to come across with sincerity and with a seriousness. That is, I want you, anytime you walk away from me preaching or teaching, that you walk away with the impression that he is sincere. He is sincere in his love for God, his love for Christ, his love for the Word of God. And he is sincere. He believes what it is that he's saying. And he's sincere in his care for me. And he's serious about it. I always want that to be, because I think that would be a fulfillment of what Paul is saying here in Titus 2:7. Show yourself an example in your teaching that you are sincere and you are serious, Titus, as you do this. Now let's go back to Titus 2. And notice what he says there in verse 8. His focus shifts just a little bit. He's still talking about communication. And there is still an aspect in which he's talking about his teaching. But he brings it a little more personal in verse 8. When he used the word speech. Because now he's more focusing in on not just his teaching, but now his talking. Just in his everyday conversations among the people. And he's telling Titus, you have to be an example there as well. That is, you can't be one thing in the pulpit and then another thing outside of the pulpit. You have to be the same in regards to a standard that is there. Notice what he says. Sound speech. Be an example. Show yourself an example in sound speech, which is beyond reproach. Sound speech, which is beyond reproach. When you think about the word sound, here's what in regards to his speech, his conversations and the words he chooses to use, the things he chooses to talk about. I want you to think about, in regards to soundness, I want you to think about Ephesians 4:29, where Paul says there, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. It's according to the need of the moment, and it will give grace to those who hear. That's sound speech. That it's not going to be unwholesome. It's not going to be unwholesome. But it's also going to be a timely word, a needed word, an intentional word that is intended on giving grace to the one who's receiving it. And it's going to be good for their edification. It's good for their edification. That's sound speech. So even whenever we have to come to a place or times in our life to point out sins, the flaws in people's lives, we still want to do it in a right way, using the right words at the right time with the right motive. That's sound speech. But notice also in Titus 2, there in verse 8, still describing this speech, it's not only to be sound, but it's also to be beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. That same word is used over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul is talking about Peter. And he said that when he got there, he had to confront Peter to his face because he stood, and here's the word, condemned. So when he's talking about his speech is beyond reproach, he's saying that his speech is not something he could be condemned about. the words he chooses to use in his teaching and in his conversations are words. Here's a good word. It's not something he has to be censored about. That you have to censor him. You know, like you see it on television when all of a sudden they do a beep whenever there's a word that they don't want you to hear. He's saying, even in your daily conversations, there should not be words coming out of our mouth that somebody would have to do the beep. He's saying, in your speech, and definitely in your teaching and preaching. And if you want to have an idea of that, look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 4, where Paul says there, let no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, all that's not fitting, don't let that come out of your mouth. So there's no place in our communication, whether it's in our teaching or in our talking, or since we do all kinds of forms of communication today, whether it's in your texting, your tweeting, your Instagram, Facebook post, Snapchat, whatever it may be, email. If you're communicating, you want to make sure that nothing you're communicating would have to be censured by the words you choose to use. That it's not with any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, something that's not fitting, that's not proper. No choice of words or language would have to be censored. I would just say this for young people, if you won't say it in front of your parents, then don't say it because you're censoring yourself. This means there's to be no use of sexual, sensual, sophomoric, suggestive language or words, even humor, in order to get a point across. He's saying, Titus, make sure your words are sound beyond reproach. Thus, it's not crude, it's not cruel, it's not coarse, it's not cussing language and words. That is not to be a part of your conversation. There's no place for it. He's saying, Titus, this is what you must do. And remember, what is the culture like that Titus is walking into in Crete? Remember what it said back in Titus chapter 1? Remember how Paul described them? He says, they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is not some sanctified culture he's in. And he's saying, Titus, don't get caught up in that. And don't communicate the way the culture does. You make sure what you do and how your speech and what you say is sound and it's always beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. So that leads to the question of all this of why. Why does he want Titus to do this? Why is it so important that as Titus walks into a church to lead it, that he's committed to showing himself as an example in his conduct and his communication? We'll go back to Titus 2, verse 8. So that. We were just talking about this in Sunday school. So that. Here's why. So that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. That is, Titus, and this is for all of us. Why do we want to live our lives in such a way that we're an example in our conduct and our communication? Because we want to achieve something and we're wanting to avoid something. We're trying to achieve something and avoid something. What is it that we're trying to achieve? Look again, those that would be an opponent. And that could be anyone. That could be inside the church, outside the church. That could be in your family, outside your family. Anyone that's just in opposition to the truth. He's saying, so that the opponent, here's what you're wanting to achieve, will be put to shame. That's what you're trying, that's what your intent. Your intent, part of your intent of why you're going to live your life in this way and how you talk and how you teach and how you lead and how you live your life and your conduct, it is because you're wanting to achieve this result of putting those that would be an opponent to shame. That is, you bring them to where they recoil. They're recoiling back. And I think it's not just recalling back, just in shame, but recalling back where they're wanting to reconsider what it is that they're thinking and maybe come to repentance. And I think about that because over in, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a moment. The same word is used in verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. He said to anyone in the church, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person, don't associate with him, and here's why, so that he will be put to shame. That is Paul saying, if somebody's not paying attention and obeying what we're instructing them, you do take note of that person, you don't associate with that person, and the reason why you're doing that is you're trying to bring them to a place of shame where they're recalling back from their disobedience. He's wanting to bring them to repentance. The same thing of what Paul says to Timothy. When he says to those that were being in opposition, you correct them. You do it in gentleness. You do it in kindness. You do it in patience. But you correct them for the purpose of hoping that God will grant them repentance. That's what we're trying to achieve. We're trying to bring them to the place of shame, so that they would reconsider. But notice also, we're not just trying to achieve something, we are trying to avoid. Back in Titus 2 and verse 8, he says, being put to shame, having nothing bad or evil to say about us. We want to avoid giving them ammunition. We want to avoid giving them ammunition. And notice, it's not just about Titus. And this is something we have to always remember for ourselves. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about all of us. And it's about Christ. It's about God. It's about Christianity. True Christianity. It's about the Word of God. Because notice what he says. That they will have nothing bad to say about us. About us. Oh, beloved, I know you know this, but let me remind you, the unbelieving world and anyone that's in opposition to the truth, they are looking and they are waiting for hypocrisy. They're looking and they're waiting for it. If you're trying sometimes to in the raising of your kids and grandkids and even your family and siblings and whatever it may be, if they're resistant to that, they are looking and they're waiting for hypocrisy so they can point it out, so they can have something to say. They want to have something to say back. And this is what he's speaking about. He's saying you want to avoid that as much as you can. Avoid giving them something to say about us. Avoid giving them something to say about us as the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church. I think I'd heard Pastor MacArthur talking about this, these verses. I don't remember exactly all the details to it, but he used the illustration there of, he was talking to someone about their church and maybe about the gospel. And they said, well, I wouldn't go down to that church. I wouldn't go down to Grace Community Church. I said, well, why not? He says, they got one of the most crooked lawyers I know. So he shared that the next Sunday from the pulpit. And 35 lawyers showed up in the counseling room to confess sin, because they were out living in a way that they were giving others an opportunity. That's the example of what we're thinking about. Beloved, we don't want our message of hope and forgiveness and joy and grace and mercy and love and, yes, justice and holiness and judgment. We don't want our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call to holy living to be hindered because of our conduct and because of our communication. That's what he's telling Titus. That's why this is so important. Titus could very easily undermine his credibility through his conduct and his communication. He could get up, and if his conduct and his communication is undermining what it is he's saying, he could get up and speak till he was blue in the face, and most of them weren't going to listen. So on the one hand, we do want to avoid being that way. It's interesting, back in that passage in Matthew 23 that I referred to a moment ago, if we were to read the rest of the chapter down in verse 13, 14, 15, 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." See, we want to avoid that by the grace of God. But on the other hand, beloved, don't make it your life's mission to point it out. And that when we do have to point it out, because we're all going to have some hypocrisy in our life, we're all going to struggle at times in our life. But as you do, remember what you're doing it for. You're looking to help the person. Go back to that Ephesians 4. If I'm going to be saying it, I want it to be something that's going to be helpful to edify them. Oftentimes, hypocrisy is brought out to hurt, to hide. To hide behind our own sin, our own hypocrisy. I know I can be guilty of that. So first and foremost, I would say this. We need to all deal with our own inconsistencies in life. And just leave here seeking to be and to show yourself an example in your conduct and in your communication, so that in spiritually leading and influencing others, someone else to Christ's likeness, and whatever relationship that may be, that you're properly speaking to them, as we've talked about, and you're now personally showing them what that means from the Word of God. And when you do fail, confess it, repent of it. When they confess it and they repent of it, forgive it. And let's pick back up and let's move forward. That's what we must do. I mean, Peter, in a sense, showed himself to be the biggest hypocrite there could be. And Peter was so bold in his pride and saying, "I will never deny you, Lord." And then when the pressure was on, he was the biggest hypocrite there could be in denying him three times. And yet Jesus showed him forgiveness and love. Make sure people know that you're serious, you're sincere. It hit me whenever Josh was reading this morning in our scripture reading in Genesis. How did the sons-in-law receive the words of Lot? They thought he was joking. I mean, he's warning them of judgment's about to come. We don't want anyone to respond in that way. I'm thinking we're not sincere and serious about what it is that we're sharing with them. Beloved, you do all this by the grace of God, the goodness of God, trusting in Him, desiring to honor Him in all that you do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.